In these verses that we have read together here from Luke's Gospel, the closing verses from the first 35 to the end of the chapter, we find that this is the account of the healing of a blind beggar. Most commentators believe that this man is blind Bartimaeus, whose healing is recorded back there in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 10. And this indeed is most likely the case. But whether or not it is so, it is of no great importance. Here in this chapter, he is not named. He is simply, in the first 35, a certain blind man. He is a certain blind man who came to Jesus in the first 40 and who got saved the first 42. And I want tonight to see in this certain blind beggar the way of salvation for the needy sinner. As we look into these verses, we have, first of all, the thought of the essence of salvation. What is involved in salvation? This man had a need. He was blind. He was poor. He was a beggar. And so therefore, he was helpless. And people, when we look at what the Lord tells us in his word, we find that this simply reflects for us the spiritual state of the unsaved sinner. Over in the end of the scriptures, as we turn to the book of the Revelation, the third chapter, in that verse 17, God describes the sinner. And in that description, God says that he is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so we have similar terms used here. The sinner is poor and he is blind. The sinner is spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, the first 4, we read, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Here we have this description, those who believe not. The unsaved man, woman, young person who has not put their trust in Christ, who believes not in Christ as their own and personal Savior. That is who is described there, those that believe not. They are blinded. They have their mind blinded by the god of this world. Their mind is blinded by the devil. Why is the mind blinded? Why would the devil want the man, woman, the young person to have their mind to be blinded? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into their heart. It is the purpose of the devil to keep unsaved people without the gospel, to keep them in the darkness of sin. And so he doesn't want the mind to be enlightened with regard to the things of God. The sinner, spiritually blind, he cannot see his own state of sin, cannot see himself in sin. He cannot see the danger that he's in because of his sin. He cannot see the end, the reward of his sin, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal death. The wages of sin is eternal damnation and hell. Sinner can't see that, spiritually blind. He cannot see any need of salvation. He cannot see any need of Christ, blind to eternal realities. But then the state of the sinner, of course, described here, he is not only spiritually blind, he is spiritually poor. He might have much in this world by way of wealth and possessions. He may have position, he might have power, he might have influence, whatever. But without God, without Christ, he is without hope in this world. That's how the sinner is described over there in Ephesians 2 in the first 12. He is described as being without Christ, and therefore, being without Christ, he is without hope. He has no hope as far as eternity is concerned in heaven. And dear unsaved one, all that you have in this world, as far as your possessions are concerned, whether it be great or small, those things cannot meet the need of your soul. Worldly possessions will all be left behind when you die, and you have nothing then for hope for eternity. You live without Christ. You live in your sin. You live without salvation. No hope of heaven. No hope of heaven. You cannot enter into heaven as you are. In your sin, you cannot enter into heaven. Bible tells us in the Revelation again that nothing that defileth can enter in there. Nothing that defileth. You cannot take your sin into heaven. And so you need your sin to be dealt with. You need your sin to be cleansed away. You need your sin to be forgiven. And there is only cleansing for sin through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we refer to that little text that is found over in 1 John and in the chapter 1, the first 7, where it speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son. It cleanses us from all sin. There is no cleansing without the precious blood of him who is the Lamb of God. There's no forgiveness without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little verse in Ephesians 1, and it's in the first 7. This verse is one that was given to me way back many, many years ago when I applied for the Theological Hall, and I had to be interviewed at Presbytery in those days. The candidates for the Theological Hall were given a text to preach upon, and this is the text that was given to me to preach upon in that presbytery meeting. And it says in Ephesians 1, the first 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here, my friend, is redemption. It is through the blood of Christ. Here is the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. There's no other way of cleansing, no other way of remission, no other way of forgiveness save through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this blind man, he was brought to understand his need. And he was not content in that poor blind condition any longer. When he found himself in that need and he realized there is now a remedy for this need, he wasn't content to stay in that situation. We can look at this man. Here he is. He heard the commotion around him. There was a crowd that was coming. He asked, well, what does this mean? What is happening here? They told him that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming along, that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. They told him what was happening. Now, he knew that the Lord could heal him. Only the Lord, not himself. He was poor, so he could not be saved by his money. And he was blind, so he couldn't do any work to be saved. But he knew that if he looked to the Lord, that he could be saved. I have no doubt that he heard about Christ. He heard about the Messiah. He heard about the Son of David. That's the title he gives to him. He cried saying, Jesus, and the word there is Savior. Thou Son of David, he knew that he was the Messiah that had been promised to be the Savior of the world. He had heard about his miracles. He had heard about his power. He had heard about his kindness, his love. He had heard about his mercy. And so he called on the Lord. And he called on the Lord for mercy. He was only a poor, blind, helpless sinner. He didn't plead anything by way of his own merits. He had no merits of his own. And so he simply called for mercy. Dear unsaved, there's your situation. Here's a man. He knows his need. But he sees that there is a remedy to his need. And that remedy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is based upon the mercy of God. That's the remedy that you need. Why should it be that an unsaved sinner, why should it be that you, dear unsaved one, that you should be content to be found in the situation that you're in your need, going to hell when there is a remedy? And that remedy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and is based upon the mercy of God. The first 40, we see that he heard the call of Jesus to come to him and he responded. And we read there in that verse that he came to Jesus. He came near. Now, he simply acknowledged his need and he asked to be cured. This man was in earnest. He came to the Lord. And he called on the Lord in spite of the opposition and the rebuke of others round and about. The verse 39, and they which went before him before rebuked him, and that he should hold his peace. They rebuked him because he was shouting for mercy. They rebuked him because he saw the remedy and he wanted the cure that was needed. And they rebuked him. But we read here in these verses that in the midst of the rebuke, he cried so much the more. He was in earnest. The word here that is used, it's a stronger word than the term that is used in the verse 38. It means to scream. Cried with all of his power. All the force and energy that he could exercise, lest the Lord would pass him by. He cried out with a scream at the top of his voice as if everything depended on it, and it did. As if this was the last time that Jesus would pass that way, and it was. And so in faith he called on the Lord for saving. Dear unsaved soul, there may be much by way of discouragement for you as far as you coming to Christ is concerned. Maybe you feel, maybe you know that there will be those who will rebuke you or mock you if you come to the Savior. It didn't put this man off. My friend, don't let it put you off coming to the Savior. And just as it was the last time, just as it was the last time that Jesus would pass along this way, who knows, it may be the last time that you will have an opportunity to come to Christ. I was preaching, I think, 3 weeks ago down in one of our congregations, and that morning there was a man, his wife and his daughter in. They were visiting. It was Mother's Day. That was the Sunday. It was Mother's Day. And they were visiting. And I was speaking to them. And then I realized who they were. They were out of another congregation. They were down on holiday, really, for a few days, staying with their daughter. I imagined that the man and the woman were saved. They looked the part. They were very friendly and encouraging. And then I heard about this man and about how he was invited by his wife to go to a gospel mission. His wife was saved. He didn't really want to go. He said he wasn't going to go. Changed his mind. He went to the last Friday night of the mission and he went home and that was it. But during the night, he realized he needed to get saved right away. And my understanding is that he called for the minister who did the mission that Saturday morning, and he called on the Lord to save him that Saturday morning. I was speaking this afternoon to one who knew the situation, and she said he's being buried on Tuesday. Being buried on Tuesday. 3 weeks ago, or whatever it was, he looked to me to be perfectly healthy. That was not the case. I'm telling you how he looked to me. I didn't expect to hear that news. He died a few days ago or a couple of days ago, buried on Tuesday. That mission for him, Jesus was passing that way for the last time. Maybe tonight you're unsaved. Jesus is passing this way for the last time, as far as you are concerned. Here's a man, he called on the Lord for saving. The first 42 we read that he was saved by the grace of God. He was saved through faith, not by money, not by price, not by merit, saved by faith. He was healed physically, yes, and he was saved spiritually. People, that's the mercy of God, saving mercy for all who will come to him by faith and call upon him for saving. Christ will save. That's why Christ came into this old world. If you look there at the chapter 19 of Luke, in the first 10, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the whole purpose of Christ. It is to seek out the sinner. It's to save the sinner. That's why he went to Calvary, to save sinners. He died to shed his precious blood to save sinners. That's the whole purpose of his work on the cross. And he still says, "Come unto me," to the poor sinner. Here is the plan of salvation then. Here is the very essence of salvation. What is involved? It is to know the state that you're in and to know the danger that you're in because of your sin, that you're facing eternal damnation in hell. It is to know that Christ and Christ alone can save you. It is to know that Christ calls you to come to him. It is to know that salvation is all of grace, and it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to respond to his call and to put your trust in him, to ask you to save him. My friend, if you do that, then he will save you. That's the essence of salvation. But then we find again, we have the evidence of salvation. Because we read here that he followed the Lord. When the Lord saved him and the Lord touched him, we find in those verses there, in the verse 43, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him." So here is the evidence that he was saved, that his soul was saved, that his sins were forgiven. The Greek word that is used here, it is a word that it carries the meaning of companionship, of being in union with someone, of a likeness. And the root word also means way. So it speaks of one who is going in the same way. It speaks of the picture of two people, companions, going together, united together, with a likeness together, and they're going the same way. That's what the word means. That term also means other English terms are used to make up the original meaning of this word. It means to adhere to. This term, to follow, it means to conform to submit to comply with, to imitate, to obey. These are the terms that the scripture uses when translating this Greek word. My friend, that is the evidence of what a follower of Christ is. He is one who is going the same way as Christ. Before the sinner is saved, he's going in the opposite direction. He has his back towards the Lord and his face is towards hell. But when he's saved, he is turned around and he is walking with the Lord. He is conformed to the Lord. He submits himself to the word of God. He is in obedience to the word of God. He complies with the will of God. That's a follower of Christ. That's a follower of Christ. Over there in 1 Peter 2 and the verse 21, we read the same term again. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps," that ye should follow his steps. Here's the very same term that is used again. The child of God, the one that is saved, has the evidence that he is walking with the Lord. He's walking in the footsteps of Christ. Again, we find it in Luke in the chapter 11. In the chapter 5, the verse 11, we read there of Simon Peter and of James and of John. And we read that they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all and they followed him. The same term again. That is what it means here. That is really the sense of the word. It is forsaking your sin and following the Lord. That's the evidence. That's the evidence that a person is saved. It speaks of a desire for a nearness to Christ. It speaks of a desire for fellowship with the Lord, to be led by the Lord. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about his sheep. And in the verse 28 he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The followers of Christ hear his voice. They hear his voice in his word, and they obey his word. So here's a man, here's the evidence. The Lord has saved him, he's saved by faith. We see the evidence here. He's walking with the Lord in obedience to the Lord. And then we find also, of course, that he glorified God. As we read in that verse again, we read there, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God." Now, the term, again, that is used here simply means that he magnified the Lord. He lifted the Lord up before others. He praised the Lord before others. We can imagine the situation. He's saved. He's walking with the Lord. He's enjoying the blessings of sins forgiven. And so he's praising the Lord. In his heart there is that exalting of Christ. When others look upon him, he is exalting the Lord and lifting the Lord up. People, all of this is included in being a follower of Christ. He was a new person. There was a great change. There must be a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Here is the evidence of salvation. There is a newness of life. He's following the Lord. He's glorifying the Lord. And then we find here the effects of his salvation. Look at the verse 43 again. We read there, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." The wonderful change in this man's life, it was seen by others. The term, the verb that is used there, "when they saw it," it is the term that is otherwise in another place is translated to perceive or to understand or to know. It's the same term, the same word. They knew, they understood that God in mercy and power had healed this man and saved this man. It was evident. They could see the effects of it here. And then, of course, they saw the joy that he had, for he was praising God. They weren't blind to this. But all of this had an effect on them. It had an effect on those who were looking on. Those who were unsaved. And the effect was simply this: that they gave praise unto God. They realized the change had taken place in this man's life. Now here's the power of a good testimony. Here was clear proof that the Messiah had power to heal and power to save, and they saw it. Here was clear proof that Christ can make such a difference in a person's life. A poor blind, miserable beggar, and he's now rejoicing and he's walking with the Lord. And they saw that and it had an effect on them. The effect was that they turned their eyes to the one that he was praising. They turned their thoughts to the one that this saved sinner was praising. We look there at 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. We find in the verse 21, again, "For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his footsteps. Here we have what we had before. And then if you go to the other verses, we find again in this chapter of 1 Peter 2 in the verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, or they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here we have the Gentiles looking on. And what they see by way of the evidence of salvation and those that are redeemed would have them to glorify God. That's the effect that a saved sinner will have on others. Again, similar there in Titus and the chapter 2, we won't turn to those verses, but from the first 3 on to the first 8 there, we have the account of the older women, and they are to teach the younger women the important life lessons on domestic behaviour. How are they to teach them? If you read those verses, they're to teach them by example. They're to teach them by their behaviour, not only in word, but by their behaviour. Our behaviour is very important. It teaches people a lesson that can't be taught only by words. Our words need to tally with our behaviour. And so we find that there the older women are to teach the younger women by their behaviour. And the same thing, of course, but regarding teaching the young men, they're to be taught by the behaviour of others. There's the power of a good testimony. We have the same lesson, of course, in 1 Peter also, in the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter in the chapter 3, again, we find that it is speaking of the same thing. 3rd chapter, 1 Peter, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation, that is the same word for behavior. An unsaved husband living with a saved wife. Picture is there of a wife that is redeemed. She's got saved, perhaps after they got married. She longs for her husband to be saved. How is that to come about? Well, certainly she can witness to him and invite him to gospel meetings and do many things like that. But it is saying here that he can be won by the conversation, by the behavior of the wife. People, here is the effect of salvation on others. The unbelieving husband may be won to Christ by the behavior of his godly wife. And so as we look back in this chapter on these verses, the question first of all to be asked is, are you saved? Have you acknowledged your need of a savior? Have you seen your sin and the vileness of your sin, how it offends and grieves a holy God? Have you seen the danger that you're in because of your sin? Danger of dropping out into a lost eternity in hell. My friend, are you saved tonight? Have you come as a sinner to Jesus and asked the Lord to save you? And of course, following after that, the question would be to those of us who are saved, are we living for the Lord? Living a life that is pleasing to the Lord? A life that brings glory to the Lord, a life that will influence the unsaved to come to the Saviour. May that be the case with the redeemed, that our lives will be telling for Christ, bring glory to his name, and be used of the Lord to bring sinners onto the Christ of God for salvation. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts tonight. We'll have a wee word of prayer and then we'll sing a couple of verses in closing. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for the gospel message. We thank thee for salvation for those that put their trust in Christ. We thank thee for the atoning work of Christ and his precious blood. O Lord, we pray tonight that sinners will feel their need of Christ and close in with the offer of mercy as he calls unto himself and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That sinners will find that rest, that peace of God within their heart through trusting. Answer prayer, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.